I titled the sermon, Tent Camping, Tent Camping. And yes, there is indeed a tent on the stage. We'll get to that in just a second. I thoroughly enjoyed Pastor Alex's sermon last week. What a blessing it was to hear those rich verses preached and proclaimed so faithfully. And really, knowing that the chapter breaks are there, but really, the flow is continuing. So we move today right in where Pastor Alex left off last week as we come into chapter 5. We do not lose heart. That is what Paul has been unpacking for weeks now. Starting in chapter 4 is where he mentioned this ministry that has been assigned by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart, even as we are afflicted, even as we are persecuted, even as we suffer. And so Paul has been giving reasons to you, believer, to not lose heart in your race of faith as you run and seek to win the prize, the upward calling, to meet with Christ face to face someday. We do not lose heart. Here is where we were last week. Note this. So he says again, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Now that's going to relate here to this tent. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And note the for here. This is the basis. There are many reasons that we don't lose heart. For, first reason here, this light momentary affliction is at work. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And that also points us forward here to this passage. Another reason, for the things that are seen are transient, they're fading, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. They're secure, they stand firm, they last through all eternity. And then we pick up in chapter 5, verse 1, with our hope-filled reality. Our hope-filled reality. I'm going to hang on this slide just a minute longer because I've gotten word from people that I move too quickly through these fill-in-the-blanks, and there's many people left wondering, what was the fill-in-the-blank? So, Justin, this is for you, brother. Okay? Reality. Okay. Verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have, it's not in question, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is another reason to not lose heart, brother, sister, today. Do not lose heart. There is something that awaits you that is so much better than what your current experience is that it's not even able to be compared. It's so much greater, and it's coming. You have it. It is sure and certain. It's another reason for us to fix on the study of what is to come. We should know what God has done. That is so important. The gospel is the foundation upon which we stand. But where should our eyes be directed? Oh, Christian, look forward. Anticipate fully what God is going to do. It will equip you to live well today. The tent maker speaks now. Remember who this is. This is the Apostle Paul. He knows tents in and out. This is his living. This is how he provides for himself as he ministers and travels. He knows how fragile tents are, how the fabric can tear so easily. He makes a living repairing tents and fabricating new tents. This is his profession. So if he were here preaching today, I'm quite sure he also would have a tent on the stage as an illustration. The tent maker is talking to us. I love camping. I used to love camping. I'm almost 50. Things have changed a little, but I can tell you this. I have camped a lot in my life. My favorite campground, I pulled a picture up when I was in high school. My brother and I would drive on Fridays after school and explore and make our own campsite up in the hills west of Yakima. We'd go up in the mountains and drive logging trails, and then we would just drive off some prairie and create our own campsite. And this is Pickens Campground, the favorite one that we made. There's these cliffs just over here that look out over the Cascades, and you can see all kinds of the different volcano peaks, and a beautiful place that we love so much. That tent that you see in that picture with the white top and the canvas blue, that tent is older than me. That's the tent that my mom took me in when I was a newborn for my first camping trip. And when we were down in Le Grand this weekend, that tent, amazingly, had a bunch of cousins in it rolling around, and I was watching those poles in marveling that they could still hold after all these years. It's worn, it's been torn and patched, the zipper had to be replaced at one point, but it's still hanging on. My favorite tent. Now, speaking of tent, it just seems like we should have someone riding out this sermon in this tent, don't you think? William? Where's William? He was here first. I got a volunteer. He's got his sermon notes, and I gave him a water bottle and a flashlight, and we're going to have him ride out this sermon. I would say this is it's relatively comfortable. Emphasis on relatively, okay? All right. You just take good notes in there. Hopefully you don't have to go to the bathroom or anything. I'll check in on you from time to time, okay? You good?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, let's continue. What defines a tent? What is Paul wanting us to think, to see, to witness here as he says, he describes our current physical body as a tent? Well, there's a lot of things that come to mind. It's temporary, number one. It's not made to be permanent. It's temporary, and we all know this. It's fragile. It's shaky. It's easily torn. The older you get, you know this. It's uncertain. There's no way to predict exactly what you're going to face the next day, right? It's aging is an interesting experience. You're facing these things, and you're like, okay, that's not too bad. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, well, this thing now, it, you know, 5 years later, it's a different list. It changes. It's vulnerable. I remember camping one time. We were in a tent at night. It was late. I was awake because that's tent camping. When you're trying to sleep, at least for me, usually around 1 or 2 a.m., I'm laying there, and inevitably I hear an animal outside, something moving around, usually probably a deer or an elk, but your brain starts running, and you're like, I wonder what that is. And then you're like, wow, that was a pretty big twig that broke. This thing is big, and you know, you're very keenly aware that this canvas, this fabric, is not going to keep a bear out, right? I mean, it's easy to get through this. You're vulnerable in this body. You're affected. We get sick. We get taken out. We die unexpectedly. Senator Lindsey Graham, just like that. Last night, I woke up this morning, that was completely unexpected. He's gone. Tent camping, you're aware of the elements. Now, that's part of what the draw is, right? When it rains, you hear the rain on the tent, and that's fun. But then you wake up in the morning, and somehow you're wet. And you're like, I don't even know how. I'm so wet. I had a rain cover on, but it's because you've been breathing all night, right? And you're impacted by the elements. And I would call tent camping increasingly uncomfortable. That's mostly my experience, right? You start out the night and you're like, this is the best. And then by about 5 a.m., you're like, I have to get up. I have to get up. I got to get out of this tent. Well, that's your life. That's your life. That by the end of your years, you are ready to be done with this frail tent of a body. That's God's design. It's by design. He's pointing us, reminding us that this is a temporary thing. This body is temporary. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building, a permanent place, a permanent abode from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul is talking here about the earthly body as a tent, temporary and weak and fading. And yet, the resurrection body can be compared to like a building, something fixed and permanent, sure and certain. It will stand up to the test of time. It will be equipped for eternity, glorified and ready. The tabernacle versus the temple is another point of comparison. You can kind of see this. In fact, it's good for us to identify with the people of God as they journeyed those 40 years in the wilderness, tent camping, 40 years. Can you imagine that? I've been to where they were. It is not easy camping. It's not like camping in the Northwest. That is a very difficult place to survive. And they were tent camping. Just imagine what they felt like as they moved into the promised land, and the Lord said, you're going to be in houses. You're going to have barns and houses. Oh, man, that sense of permanence would have pulled them in that direction. The tabernacle versus the temple. Tabernacle was beautiful, wonderful, temporary. The temple, even more gorgeous and fixed and permanent, at least relatively so. Frail and fading versus firm and enduring. Christian, this is your story. When you think of your body, this is the juxtaposition of your experience, both in this life and the life to come. In this life, frail and fading. But in glory, in the resurrection, firm, fixed, sure, certain, permanent, and enduring. Now, a word about your tent. We are called to take care of the tent. We are called to be stewards of the tent. So we need to be aware, brothers and sisters, your body is a tent. You've got to be tuned in. Sometimes we forget this and we think that we have a permanent building, but we don't, which means you're going to wear out. It means you've got to rest. You've got to get some sleep. You've got to take care of your body. You've got to nourish it. Sometimes you need to heal up. There's a tear in the tent. Do what you need to care for the tent. But don't think the tent is a temple. Not in that sense. If you give yourself to the care and maintenance of your body such that you try to give your heart to it, you will be let down. I guarantee you this. Your body is fading. No matter how much time you spend in the gym. You can eat everything perfect. You can, as this really rich guy recently, he poured millions of dollars into fixing his body and preparing himself to live longer than anybody else, and he just got a diagnosis. It's sad. He's sick and they can't do anything about it. And he is going to be dealing with issues that no amount of money, no amount of science can overcome this. We live in a temporary tent. Yes, we steward. Yes, we should pay attention. But oh, our hearts are idol factories. How easy it is to give yourself to the thought that somehow you can make that tent something other than it is. It's a tent. And there is a humbling reminder as we age. We are indeed frail, all of us. Some of us have a stronger fabric than others. No doubt. But we are all tents in these bodies that we have. It is temporary. And we must guard against the idolatry, whether it be food, whether it be working out in the gym, whether it be sloth and laziness, all guard against all of the pitfalls of dealing with tent living. You've been living in a tent since the day you were born. You know this. We are tent camping, all of us. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What does that mean? Not made with hands. We have a house, a body, not made with hands. Well, what does that mean? When you see the scriptures use language like this, or Jesus use language like this in his ministry, this is what he's referring to. Hebrews 9, verse 11 gives us the clear interpretation of this. When Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, i.e., that is, not of this creation. Okay, there we go. So the body that is prepared for you, that you indeed have, as it were, it's coming. It's yours. It's just a matter of time. That body is not of dust. It's not made with, it's not of this creation. It's not of this. It is of heaven. It is glorious. It is not defined by all of the things that you know and experience these days. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul built this out almost in a full chapter here that he's already given to the Corinthians on this. They have needed to be pointed forward in this, partly because I think some were denying the resurrection categorically. They just didn't believe in it. I'll say more about that in a minute. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, that's what this is, it's perishable, is raised imperishable. It's coming for you, Christian. It's certain, it's coming. You have it. It's just a matter of time. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a coming, certain, resurrection, glorified, spiritual body. It's coming your way, Christian. So verses 2 to 4 then, our longing for renewal. Our longing for renewal. How are we doing in there? Yeah? Is it hard to see the PowerPoint?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Well, just tap into the live stream. No. Yeah, I didn't put one in there. No computers for camping. Yeah, no technology. That's how we roll. Old school. Okay, renewal. You guys got that? Fill in the blank? We're good? Boom. That was a goal for this day. For in this tent we groan. Let's do this collectively together on three. One, two, three. Oh, yes, it's not hard, is it? That is so natural. Tent and groan, that goes together. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Longing. What is this groan? This current groan, this tent camping groan. It's a longing, a yearning, a desire for a heavenly body, for a new and glorified body that is not defined by tent any longer. It's a groaning to be done tent camping in all of the worst ways that we think of tent camping. Groaning for glory. Now, it's interesting when you think about this. I remember road trips, right, with the kids. And when I was young, we did these gigantic road trips camping through the national parks on the West Coast. And there was that inevitable question along the way. When you're driving in a car for any length of time, parents, you know this. The question is what? Are we there yet? Now, I sympathize with this so much more after studying this week, because that is not just the sound of impatience. It can be that, don't get me wrong. It certainly can be the sound of impatience, but there's a lot happening in that question. Are we there yet? Brothers and sisters, we live in that right now. That is kind of where we're at in this life. There are moments where we are going to be confronting the weight and the challenge of this world, the weakness and frailty of this tent, and the groan is kind of like, Lord, are we there yet? There's two aspects, I believe, in particular, that come out of this question, this yearning, this longing. One is the groan of affliction. It's the groan of discomfort. We've been in this car for hours. We must be there. We're not there yet. No, there's hours to go. Oh, I don't know if I could do it. You can do it. Hold on. But that's not only why we groan. We groan out of eagerness. We groan out of anticipation. We groan with a longing to be home, to be in the house to be rid of this frailty and temporary weakness, this fading experience, this sin, this brokenness, this battle. How we have been there. Oh, the groan is real. It's there, isn't it? All creation groans in eager anticipation for the revealing of the sons of glory. We live in the midst of a groan, and that groan can indeed be worshipful. It doesn't have to be a complaint. It can be an expression of worship. It can be an expression of faith and confidence, of eager excitement and anticipation. Lord, I'm so excited to be there. Help me live here while I wait, eagerly. Paul says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, what's he saying here? Well, this is just a build out of the first verse. It's a build out. Think of it this way. In this day, there was philosophical dualism rampant. It goes back to Plato. Remember where we're at. We're in Corinth. That's a stone's throw from Athens, the hub of ancient philosophy, right? You've got Socrates, you've got Plato, Aristotle, all of these guys, and Plato in particular put forward this dualism mindset. Now, we do benefit from Plato's work in certain ways. This, however, was not helpful. The idea that was rampant, even especially among the Corinthians, was that matter, that which is physical, that which you see, taste, touch, and smell, that is evil and corrupt. And it is just, it's just, that's what it is. The body is worthless, it's wicked, it's corrupt, there's no hope for the body. All we can hope is that our spirit, our soul that's in us, can be rid of it. We just want to get rid of that which is matter, because that which is spirit is good. So there were all of these views that saw the body as just something to be done away with. Now here's the bait and switch. The enemy played off of this dualism, in such a way that people began to find a license to sin, right? Remember Corinth and all of the evil that took place in Corinth, the sexual deviations and the quote-unquote worship? Well, people would say, well, it's the body, it's wicked, so just indulge the wickedness of the body, and the spirit, that's what counts. The soul is what's good. And all kinds of evil began to be justified from this dualism. Paul has confronted this. This was something that he confronted in his first letter, the first Corinthians letter that he wrote. Listen to some examples of this. Greek and Roman thinkers despised the body, Barclay says. They said it's a tomb. Plotinus said, could say that he was ashamed that he had a body. Epictetus said of himself, thou art a poor soul burdened with a corpse. You see how they can fall into this thinking? Seneca wrote, I am a higher being, born for higher things, than to be a slave of my body, which I look upon as only a shackle put upon my freedom. Now, here's what they were longing for. They were longing to be disembodied spirits, to just kind of move in that ethereal, floaty, whatever, cloud of spirit out there, not embodied in any way, because that was evil and corrupt, and they were sick of it. Paul's not saying that. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, listen, I'm trying to be found without a body. I'm not trying to be naked here. I don't want to be a disembodied spirit. I want to be clothed. He's waiting for the day when God will give him a new body, a glorified body, a spiritual body. Body and soul, that is how we have been created. It is who we are. It is the substance of who we are. And so, as we think about the years ahead throughout all eternity, sometimes we wrongly think, well, in heaven, we're just going to be floating around on a cloud and playing harps, and we're just like souls. No, we are going to have new resurrected bodies. Your body counts, Christian. It matters to God. Longing to be unburdened by what has been. Huh. I think the great modern philosopher Kamala Harris said something like that. Maybe that's what she meant. I don't know. But Paul means this. Yes, while he longs to be unburdened by this earthly tent, it's not just the end of the story, right? There's more. Longing as well to be clothed in a glorified body. To be clothed in a glorified body. That is the full extent of redemption. So what we have here then is the intermediate state in view. I get this question all of the time. Pastor, what happens when a Christian dies? We're burying their body today. Where are they? Well, brother, sister, know this. The moment you pass from this life, though your body die, your soul lives on, and you are immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. You are immediately with him. Your soul is there with him. And your burial of your body is a temporary thing, because there is coming a day when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns for his own in that great rapture moment, where that body will be raised imperishable, glorified, and your soul reunited with your body, and we will be with him together forever. You will have body and soul reunited forever. So when he says, it's not that I want to be found naked, he's not suggesting some Platonic dualism, like the best thing would be to have no body. No, he wants to be clear. That's not what he's saying. Though there is a time where your soul will be without a body, heaven will be glorious. You won't be sad or lacking or saying, boy, I just don't know what to do with myself. I'm just a soul up here. You'll have full view and intimacy with Christ, but it's incomplete in the sense that you don't yet have your glorified body. That will come. It's just a matter of when. It's coming. And you will enjoy the presence of the Lord on a new heavens and new earth with a real glorified body. And we will walk on a real earth, not float on clouds forever. There will be real, tangible matter, trees and dirt, and real things to see and taste and touch. A glorified, resurrected body that is indeed equipped for eternity, no longer a tent. A full established building, secure and equipped for forever. Now, there is continuity. Some people wonder, well, are we going to recognize one another in glory? I think the answer is yes. Jesus displayed this when he rose from the dead. There was continuity. They recognized him as who he was, but different, right? It was him, but different. Glory, and yet the same. There is continuity. Think tabernacle and temple. There's similarity here. There's recognition, but still it's different. It's even better. Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21. Our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, key word here, transform, metamorpho, our lowly body to be like his glorious body. When we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him face to face as he is. How will this happen? By the power that enables him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to subject all things to himself. You say, well, what if I'm cremated? Am I making it harder for the Lord? No. Whether you're eaten by worms or by fire, the Lord is not going to have a problem putting you back together. He's going to raise your body. Whether you're scattered in the ocean, whether you're eaten by sharks, whatever happens, eviscerated by a nuclear blast, it doesn't matter. He will raise you, and you will have a body glorified and a soul perfected, no sin, no weakness, made in the image of Jesus Christ. What a joy. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Oh, the reference here should say 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, all of us. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. How? Imperishable. Not like a tent. And we shall be changed, for this perishable tent of a body must put on the building like imperishable house of a body. This mortal body must put on immortality. Who will do this? The Lord Himself will do this. This is coming. So number five, verse five, our God-given reassurance. Our God-given reassurance. This is a beautiful way to land at the end of this movement through. How do we know? What if all of a sudden I mess this up? Is it possible for me to lose, to miss out on this? I don't want to be missing out on that final end for which Christ died for me. Here's some reassurance for you, Christian. You will not miss out on this. Not one single person will miss out. All for whom Christ died will be raised imperishable. Verse 5, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has indeed given us His Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment, a stamp, a marker, a pledge. We have the Spirit that is an expression of God saying, basically, you're mine. And you will always be mine. Nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. The down payment, the guarantee. It's just a matter of time. It's not in question. It's coming. What does this mean? Prepared by God. Prepared by God. There's so much. There's so much in that short little expression. The one who has put this together for you, Christian, is God Himself. He has prepared you for this very thing. Well, what does that mean? How does that, like how far does that reach? It reaches all the way back before the foundations, before there was even time. It goes all the way back to eternity past. Glorification is the culmination of God's sovereign redemption. That is the end point. That is the accomplishment. That is when it is complete. Mission accomplished in full. You are glorified. Body, soul, reunited together forever in Christ with the Lord Himself. Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, made alive, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, sealed, kept, brought in righteousness all the way home, trusting how? By His preservation. He keeps me trusting as I run this race through the tape to meet either the Lord in the sky or to meet with death where my soul meets Him instantly and my body is laid to rest, and then someday at the trumpet sound, that body is raised imperishable. This is the preparation of God. It reaches all the way back in time. I want you to see how these things move together. This isn't the only place Paul weaves this together. In the book of Romans, this is how he weaves this in. Note the connection with the Spirit, with the groaning, and with the resurrection. It's glorious. Look, likewise, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That means there are times when all we have is just a groan. And the Spirit Himself is also with us, so close, so intimate, so filled with love, so present. He is groaning in His intercession for us. What love. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So when you don't know what to pray, don't worry. The Spirit who is inside of you knows what you need most. And He is indeed interceding on your behalf according to the perfect will of God. And then this verse, a familiar verse. Don't ever tire of verse 28, Christian. Don't ever, ever tire of this promise. Note the context. It is the groan. It's the Spirit. It's the challenges and the trials of living in this tent. And the confidence comes. We know that for those who love God, all things work together. God works all things together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. But don't stop reading at verse 28. Don't miss the build-out of His redemptive preparation for you. Keep reading. For, this is the reason that we can have such confidence. For those whom He foreknew, that is, set His love upon in eternity past, He also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that is, to make you holy. He assigned holiness as your destiny, sinner. And how does this come? It all comes through Christ. Conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers, the preeminent one. And those whom He predestined, He also called, that is, called to life from the dead. He brought you to life, dry bones made alive. And those whom He called, He declared righteous. And those whom He justified, He also, what? Glorified. There's an entire group of people in view. It's not most of those. It's not hopefully those. It is all those, every single one, whom Jesus has died to save, will indeed be brought to life. And everyone who is brought to life will be declared righteous, justified in His sight because of the righteousness of Christ brought to bear. And every single person upon whom the Father's love has fallen in eternity past by His sovereign election, they will indeed be glorified, raised. You will be kept secure in the promise of God. We call this the golden chain of salvation. Each link in this chain is shatterproof. It is unbreakable. It is sure and certain. And you want reassurance, Christian? Live there. Glorification guaranteed. It's guaranteed for you. Not because of you, but because God has prepared you for this. This is the God who spoke, "Let there be light." He is the one who will bring this to pass. So rest securely in this promised seal of the Spirit, this guarantee, just as we sang this morning. The Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done. Until what? Until we join in endless praise to God, the three in one. How are we going to do that? Well, in the fullness of it, body and soul, forever. No more tent. We will be secure. Our response this morning. Before we do that, let's give a round of applause to our volunteer. You did a great job, William.
I'm moving out.
Thank you, brother. Was it relatively comfortable?
Yes.
Relatively, yes. Sorry for the cord that goes right under where you were sleeping. Yeah, I appreciate that. Response this morning, two things. Number one, this temporary tent. If you are here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to remind you, this world goes by like that. It is passing quickly, and we love you too much to not put on your radar there is an entire eternity that awaits. Have you thought about that? Are you prepared for eternity? What happens when you die? When this tent meets the grave? And here's the thing, I can say this with confidence, unless Christ returns, we all die. We are all in the tent. We're tent campers. And that tent is going down. Are you ready to meet with death? Have you reckoned with Jesus Christ, the only one who has overcome death, the only victor over death, the sinless Savior who laid his life down on the cross to pay for the sins of all who trust in him by faith, for everyone who calls upon him? He paid it in full. Don't let another day go by. Run to him. Believe upon him and be saved. That is the promise today. That is the promise. The tent will remain for a time, right? You're still going to deal with the fading realities of the tent, but you will have the confidence that there is coming something beyond that tent that will not be weak or fading. Death is nothing to fear when Christ is the Savior and Lord of your life. For the believers in the room, remember, this temporary tent has a purpose. It's pointing you forward when it is frail, and it is frail. And some of you are dealing with that in overcoming ways. Jenny, we love you. I'm so glad you're here. We're praying for you. When one member suffers, we all suffer. We've got Boaz in the hospital fighting for his life. This tent causes us to groan for glory. Remember, this tent is temporary. There is coming a permanent future body. It's going to be wonderful. And we will be equipped to worship our Lord and Savior forever. There will be no sin. There will be no sorrow. There will be no more cancer or death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things is gone. New has come. Someday we will sing together with voices released from a house of strength. I can't wait for that day. Until then, we may sing feebly, but we're going to sing, aren't we? We're going to sing from this weak and broken tent until the Lord calls us home and equips us to sing his praise forever. There is coming for you, Christian, a glorious inevitability. It is coming. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can prevent it. It's yours. It's just a matter of time. Listen to Jesus in John 6. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Now look at his focus. Look at where he goes. Look, this is Jesus. All that the Father has given me will come to me. That is all of his elect that he has given me to purchase and redeem. They are going to come. And when they come, guess what? They will be saved. He will draw them. They will come. They will be saved. And look at the end, the fullness, the culmination. I will raise it up on the last day. Raise it up on the last. This is Jesus' emphasis for you, Christian. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, who is that? That's all the Father has given to him. Every single person who cries out in faith, Lord Jesus, save me, they will indeed be saved. And they will have eternal life. And I, Jesus says, I will raise them on the last day. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what reassurance this gives. What confidence this gives us in this tent-like life that we have. We wake up each day, sometimes to discover new frailties, sometimes to find that there's a different expression of fading that's taking place in our lives. Some of us are more in tune with this than others. Lord, I pray for your lavish encouragement, your comfort, your strength upon those who are in our church, and there are so many, even here, right in this room today. Oh, Lord, comfort them, strengthen them, bind up their heart, Heal their bodies, Lord. Patch up that tent, we pray. But at the same time, Lord, we know that this tent is fading. It is just temporary. And so, above all of that, Lord, give us hope. Help us not to lose hope because we know what is coming. We have a certain future that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a certain future that nothing can separate us from. We are held in your grip. And we pray, Lord, that that would drive how we live this week. That that would drive us forward, even as we deal with tent camping in these days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.